Amen. Please take out your Bibles. We'll be in Revelation 16 today. And before we begin our study of God's Word, I'd like to give you a quick update on me. Thankfully, nasal surgery is behind me. Now, I would say that I am fully and completely recovered and can return to everything I did before, and my wife would say, no, you are not. So we know who's right in this situation. But I do feel way better. And then we did get the results back on the biopsy of the lymph node in my neck. So it basically confirmed what we already kind of knew, is that they did find cancer cells in the lymph nodes as well. So that's why my diagnosis is leukemia and lymphoma. So it's showing itself in both ways. So in the blood and in the lymph nodes. So it's what we expected. We're going to, in this next week, find out a lot more about prognosis, staging, treatment, and so on. So be in prayer for us on that, as we'll get a lot more of the pieces to the puzzle filled in for us. But yeah, God's been very gentle and just so great in every aspect, every appointment, every connection that he's put through. We can see his hand guiding us. We know that's because you guys are praying, so we really, really appreciate all of that. And I'm just so excited to get in God's Word this morning. It's been 2 weeks for me from being able to preach, and that's too long. And so I'm excited to share God's Word with you. So why don't we pray and do just that? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the passage before us that you have led us to Revelation 16. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you give us understanding that the portrait of your coming that we see today would be clear to us, that we would have great and divine understanding into these truths, that we would hear and understand what you intend from this passage and not what we want it to say. And help us, Lord, to hear it, whether it's easy or hard to hear. Help us to receive it, to grow from it, and to know you more because of it. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for this time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we jump back into the book of Revelation, I want to revisit an analogy I used before. And really, it's important to remind ourselves on how we are approaching the book of Revelation. How to really look at it, how to keep the big picture in mind, because if you don't, you get lost in the midst of it. You forget what you're even reading about. And so the analogy I used early on in our study of Revelation was the seven-layer dip. Now, anybody been to a Super Bowl party? There's going to be a seven-layer dip or like five of them. Somebody is going to bring one, and it is a layer of, say, refried beans, and on top you got ground beef. And then you got cheese, and then everything else above that is optional. You're going to go sour cream, you're going to go guacamole, olives, salsa, whatever it is, you come up with seven. You can't do eight or six. It's got to be seven. Now, the way we approach Revelation, some people take the literal chronological approach to Revelation, and that's like taking a seven-layer dip, coming to the party, and having every layer lined out, not on top, but end to end, and you have to eat all the refried beans first, yuck, then all the ground beef, and then when you're done with the ground beef, then you can eat all the cheese by itself, and then you eat all the sour cream by itself. Guacamole I can handle, all the olives, whatever, one after another, but you can't mix them, you can't overlay them. That's how it would be eaten. And you'd taste everything, but it wouldn't be the full taste of everything. And that's why we take a historical redemptive approach to Revelation, where it's one time frame of the first coming of Jesus to the second. That is the seven-layer dip container. And you've got your big tortilla chip, and you want to grab all seven layers in one chip and take a big bite, and you get to experience the full taste that God intended. And it's really a taste of heaven. That's what Revelation gives us. In the midst of trials and difficulties and torment, we are reminded of a taste of heaven in these seven layers or seven cycles of Revelation that really reveal to us what God intends for his people and how Christ will win, his church will be victorious, and the kingdom of Satan, the dragon, will be defeated and plunged into utter darkness in the lake of fire, and all of God's people will inherit a new heaven and new earth for all eternity. That's the full taste of heaven we're supposed to get. Now, another way to look at it is this idea of the end times and the last days is a portrait that God himself painted. He's the artist. And see, this last week, I called up my younger brother, Brian, and he's quite an artist. The stuff that he does has always amazed me, but even more now. He can draw, it seems, anything with any medium you give him. You give him chalk and it's amazing. You give him an iPad, digital drawing, it's amazing. And so I called him because I wanted a good recommendation for a digital drawing app for Haven, because she's quite the budding artist. She loves to draw and she's getting into digital animation and other things. So he recommended this app, we bought it. And what's so fascinating about it is we're used to, when we were kids, you'd have a piece of paper or whatever it is, and you would have to draw the background, the foreground, the characters, everything on one page, right? That's your portrait. Well, nowadays in the digital realm, Haven can do a layer, which is the background, and she could dial in the whole background, and then she could save that and put it aside, and she can do one of her main characters. And then that's a layer and she puts it aside. And then another blank page and she does, you know, an action movement, something's going in another character and the sky, and that's a layer. And then she can layer them all on top of each other to create one picture. And that's really what God's done with the book of Revelation, is you've got human history from the first coming to the second, and he lays down the historical background with the seven churches. That's the first layer. And the persecutions they're going to face and how God intends for them to endure to the end. Then he gets into the second layer of the seals and the seven seals and all that's going to happen and the judgments that are going to come from those seven seals. And then from the seven seals, he goes to the seven trumpets. That's the next layer and those judgments. And then from the seven trumpets, the seven signs. And then today we have the seven bowls or the seven cups. And what's fascinating is if you layer all those on top of each other, all the number ones seem to line up and be very similar. All the number twos line up and the threes. And you see that specifically with the seven trumpets and the seven cups of today. Everything that trumpet one and cup number one, they're the same thing at the same moment being described from a different perspective. Same thing with trumpet two and cup number two and so on. So we're going to see how all that plays out in this portrait of Christ coming, because that's what we're building towards. You see, 3 weeks ago, when I preached last, when I still thought nasal surgery was no big deal, I was still ignorant at that time, we talked about great world events. Not all of them, but a few of them. We had the first and second Great Awakening, which largely shaped the religious atmosphere of the United States up until this point. And say up until this point because we're quickly becoming a post-Christian society. Before that, we were a Christian society because of the first and second Great Awakening, largely of how God worked in the colonies to preach the gospel and bring people to faith in Christ. Well, then we talked about the Great Depression of the 1930s. Those who maybe grandparents or great grandparents endured the great trials that were worldwide at that time. And then today, the great event in our world seems to be what many would dub the Great Reset. The idea that the lockdowns and COVID were used as an opportunity to lock us down, to break down social structures, how things have always been, our morality, our democracy, everything, break it down and start from scratch and do it a new way, a different way that the world leaders think we should, the way we should do it. Scary reality, but out of all those great events, there is one great event, the greatest event that will wrap up human history, and that is the second coming of Jesus. That is the last world event that will happen. This age will be done, and the age to come will happen. That will be eternity in the new heaven and new earth for the believer, and it will be eternal punishment in the lake of fire for the unbeliever. That's what we're building towards. That's the picture Revelation is giving us of the end times. And today we're going to get to see this great day of the Lord, the build up to it. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord, or the second coming of Jesus, will come like a thief. And then The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the heavens will pass away. The heavenly bodies will be burned up. This natural world and universe we live in will be done away with, and all will be exposed. Let's pause for a moment on that phrase, all will be exposed. You see, we live in a world where many things are concealed. They're covered up, but we're told that they will be revealed. So the things we've always wondered, from who really killed JFK, will be revealed. We will know. Where did COVID really originate from? We will know on that day. Who took the last cookie in the Oreo sleeve? After bedtime. Who drew a frowny face on my concrete with red skateboard wax that none of the five kids have fessed up to yet? In first service, they were sitting right there and they all went, because they know no one's owned up to it yet, but all will be revealed on that day. They're praying, Lord Jesus, don't come back yet. We do want him to come back, and the main purpose of Revelation is to reveal that great day of the Lord, but it's going to be experienced in two different ways. Same day, same great world event, but for the believer, it's the day of redemption. For the unbeliever, it's the day of wrath. And where you fit in regards to Christ will determine your experience of that day. Look at Ephesians 4:30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That is when Jesus comes back to redeem his people. We are looking for, waiting for, and working towards this day of redemption when Jesus comes back. Now, I'm going to use this, that horrid nasal surgery I had 2 weeks ago as an example to illustrate for us the importance of longing for something. You see, the packing that they put in my nose and back into my throat was not standard procedure. Because of my cancer, apparently my body didn't respond as well. And so this is how the doctor prepared me for this surgery. He goes, oh, we're going to do the biopsy of the lymph node. And, you have trouble breathing. This is a head and neck doctor. He's like, oh, no problem. We go in with a laser, reduce your turbinates. There's three sets of them. And 30 minutes, you're good. Awesome. And then surgery happens and I wake up drowning in my own blood. And they're having to deal with that. And then giving me Dilaudid and a lot of it. And it's not working. And Jen gets me home. They didn't even wheel me out. Jen had to wheel me out. And we're like, where do we go? Where are we, you know? And so we get home, and that night, with all the packing, there was so much pressure, I couldn't breathe, and I also couldn't swallow, because the packing they put in and the swelling was collapsing the roof of my mouth into the back of my throat. And every swallow popped my ears because they couldn't regulate the pressure. And it was the worst night of discomfort I've ever had in my life. And it was mental torment more than physical pain. And I think the thought of cancer made it worse. Because it's like, my mind's going that way, but I'm having to trust the Lord for every little breath. And I didn't anticipate that, so I wasn't prepared. And that night, I'm just thinking, Lord, how am I going to get through this? And that was day one. And day two, packing that was choking me, I coughed it up and out, and that surprised me, but I could swallow. It surprised Jen. She's like, what is that? I have no idea. But it came from me, and I was not born with it. So there it was. She even took a picture. She did. She's something else. And I was like, wow, but I could swallow, but still so much discomfort. And what made it worse is not knowing when I would see the doctor next. You see, the hospital booked me for 11 days after surgery. So I would have had all that packing in for 11 days had we not done anything. That would have caused infection, all kinds of problems. So they kind of screwed up. And yet it was Memorial Day Monday, and we still couldn't get a hold of a doctor. So then I'm thinking, I can't do this for 11 days. I'm not going to make it. There's no way. I can't. Lord, please help me. And we call, and I finally get a hold on Tuesday and talk to the nurse. She goes, okay, we're going to see you Thursday at 4:30. I'm like, okay, it's Tuesday morning, 2.5 days. Okay, I'll take it. I can make it. Not happy about it, but I can make it. She calls back 5 minutes later, and she's like, we'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You see me? You know my pain? And that's what it was. And so I could not wait for Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. That was the day of redemption for me, where every bodily pain and discomfort and torment was going to be taken from my body, and I would be set free to breathe, to swallow, to live again. And that is exactly how we should see the coming of Christ, that every bodily pain and torment we go through in this life is gone on that day. It is taken from us. We're set free. So why would we not long for that day? And what great joy and hope we have when we find out it's sooner than we expected. I don't have to endure this for 11 more days. 5 is enough. And that's what it was. And you might be thinking, I can't endure this life, where I'm at, and what's going on, another day. You can make it one more day. Don't think about 11 days ahead. Don't think about 10 years ahead. All you have to do is make it today. Just today. And if you know that you can make it today, and that's all God's calling you to do, then just make it through today. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough worries for itself, Matthew 7 says. So that is what we need to keep in focus here, is that the day of the Lord is that day of redemption. But for the unbeliever, it's not a day of joy and hope. It's a day of wrath. Revelation 8:15 says this, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So you might be like me, you're like, those are two very different examples. You have a day of redemption and you have a day of wrath. How can the same historical day be so vastly different in someone's experience? Well, think of it this way. The day of your birth, great joy for your parents and family, was also a day in which somebody died. Great sorrow for another family. Same historical day, but great joy for one, great sorrow for another. Life for one, death for another. Same thing if you've been married. On your wedding day, that great day where you are united to your spouse till death do you part, coming together, was a great day of joy and celebration for you. But on that same day, I'm willing to bet somebody's marriage fell apart on that day and they were separated forever. Same historical day, vastly different experience. And that's how it will be with the great world event of the second coming of Christ. We should be those who see it as the day of redemption, not experience it as a day of wrath. And we will see many things today in the build up to the second coming of Christ. We're going to go ahead and read it. There are 7 plagues poured out by 7 angels, and we're going to read them. So Revelation 16, let's stand and read it together. Revelation 16, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we won't be able to cover all of it. We'll get through the first 4 cups of wrath, most likely. Chapter 16, 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the 7 angels, go and pour out on the earth the 7 bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. Harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had not never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe. You can be seated. Not a happy ending for some. And yet there is a glorious ending for the believers. The people in focus here are the wicked. Notice how they are described. Two times in this passage it says they are experiencing these judgments because they did not repent of their deeds and give God glory. They continued in unbelief, they continued in their sin, and they did not turn away from it. And so God's wrath and God's punishment is poured out in these seven and complete expressions upon the population of the world at his coming. Now, what we're going to see in this sixth and seventh cup or bowl is the judgment upon the beast, the Antichrist, and upon his kingdom, the great city Babylon, as it's symbolically called. You will notice that in chapters 17 through 19 is the detailed judgment of the wicked population of Babylon, of the world of the day when Christ returns, and it will culminate in Jesus riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven coming to judge the nations once and for all. That's what it's leading up to. But here we're going to look at these plagues, and the first one through the first angel is this. We're told, "I heard a loud voice from the temple telling seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." Now, we have to ask some questions when we read the Bible, one of which is, whose voice is this? Now, since we're told in Revelation 15:8, just a chapter and a half before, that nobody can enter the temple until all of these seven judgments is poured out, it's not any of the saints. It has to be the voice of Almighty God who is giving the command to his messengers, the angels, to go and pour out on the earth seven bowls or cups of the wrath of God. Now, it's important to understand angels being messengers means they bring a message. And each one of these plagues poured out from these cups or bowls is a message to the unbelieving population of the world at that time. And the message is very simple. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for living your life against Christ and not with him, rejecting him, not receiving him, walking away from him, then walking with him. And so those who have not repented of their sins and instead have taken the mark of the beast, they are those who will experience the wrath of God being poured out. Now, I've referred to it as either bowls or cups. The Greek word being used means both. It can be a bowl or a cup. And I said 3 weeks ago, and I'll repeat it now, I found a commentator who said Bible translators have abused this passage for centuries by putting it in English bowls instead of cups. It could be either one. The reason why he makes this case is that the Bible has a very strong symbolism tied to cups more than it does to bowls. Even in the book of Revelation and the Gospels, cups are highly significant. You think about the cup of communion and Last Supper, right? You think of in Revelation, we are told that all those who take the mark of the beast and worship its image will drink the full measure of the wrath of God from the cup of his anger. That was just in the last chapter. So the cup of his anger, the full wrath, they will drink full measure. Then you have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he says, Father, let this cup, not bowl, this cup pass from me. What cup is Jesus referring to? The cup of God's wrath. His anger that Jesus drank full measure for us, because that is what we deserved, God's wrath, to be poured out on us. And instead, Jesus allowed it to be poured out upon himself for you and me. So we don't get what we deserve. He took it upon himself. And so I'm going to use the term cups as much as I can, because I believe it's a better picture of God's wrath being poured out from these cups upon creation and humanity. Now, let's look at verse 2. Because it says it's poured out on the earth, shows that it's worldwide. This isn't an isolated event. And when this first cup is going to be poured out, look at what happens. First angel goes, he pours it out on the earth, and harmful and painful sores come upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. Now, in the Old Testament, during the time of Moses, the first plague in Egypt, painful boils and sores are poured out upon the people. Exodus 9:10, so they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it into the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. Now these boils and sores broke out on the Egyptians, not the Israelites, to the pagans and unbelievers, not to the believers. So once again, these judgments of God are poured out on those who take the mark of the beast and worship his image, rather than those who are marked by Christ and worship him. So these sores come about and they torment the people of the earth. This first plague that happens. They take the mark. And you can see how a governmental authority, or even the kingdoms of the world, even in our present day, are very busy about promoting and pushing something that they think everybody should take. Now, whatever you think about the vaccines, good, bad, indifferent, whatever, if you want to get it, you should be able to get it. If you don't want to get it, you shouldn't have to get it. That's my opinion. Okay? And I'm not saying the vaccines are the mark of the beast. I don't believe that at all. But here's the reality. It's just an example of a government saying, this is necessary and this is what you need. You need to take it. Could there be a time in the future where the Antichrist comes to power and through all types of media and manipulation, he convinces the world population that it is necessary and it is their duty to take this mark? Absolutely. And do you think many people will comply? Absolutely. I think we've learned those things very quickly. And so this is a scenario where suddenly those who complied with the pagan, unbelieving world and followed the kingdom of darkness, there's going to be consequences for it. And sores are going to break out upon their bodies. That's not going to get their attention, though. They're still not going to turn to Christ. And so the second angel pours out his cup into the sea, and it becomes like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Now, the second trumpet that we already covered, it's interesting because that plague is poured out on the sea, and a third of all living creatures in the sea die, and a third of the ships. Now we see the progression of God's judgment, where it's not one third of the sea creatures die, all of them die. Everything. The whole sea turns to blood, and every living creature dies. Can you imagine how devastating that would be to the world? The stench that would come from the ocean. How many people are going, why did we buy oceanfront property? I want to go to the Inland Empire. I want to live inland. Give me a house by Salton Sea. That'll smell better than Newport Beach. And the reality is nothing is going to survive at that time. The world does not recover from these plagues when they are poured out. The sea will be utterly devastated, just like in the days of Moses, and the Nile turns to blood. God now does that worldwide with the sea. What's fascinating is there's a passage in Micah, I believe it's 6:8, and there's a reference to where it says that they spilled blood, and God, you gave them blood to drink as a plague, as a judgment, as a consequence for their evil. And that's what we see happening to the wicked population of our world. They will reap what they have sown. They have spilled the blood of the saints. God will give them blood to drink that will be a judgment unto them. Then he goes on, and the third angel pours out his cup into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. This parallels the third trumpet. In the third trumpet, a great star falls out of the sky called wormwood, and it pollutes the rivers and springs, so now humanity doesn't have clean drinking water, and a third of the waters are polluted. Now, all the drinking water is polluted. How long do you think humanity can survive without water? Just a few days. Okay, so this is clearly the end of days leading up to the last day, the coming of Christ, but there's still more plagues that are actually going to be poured out first. But you see, the third trumpet and the third cup absolutely parallel. That shows that it is layered, that the timing of the third trumpet is the same timing as the third cup. It's just showing a different gravity to the judgment, okay? And so the third angel, and then we see here, verse 5, and the angel in charge of the waters. Do you know that there's angels in charge of the waters? Now, I think that's the high point of this passage, but it's an interesting biblical point. Like, wait a minute, God has given authority to this angel over the waters of the earth. That's a big deal. He's the sanitation supervisor, right? And then you've got angels who, in the sixth seal, angels that are kept at the river Euphrates, and then they're released. And you've got this idea of power and dominion and authority that God has given to certain angels over certain realms and certain geographic locations. And we see that in the demonic realm. Satan's fallen angels, the demons, have authority structure in their ranks. Where do you think they got it from? They're trying to copy God's authority structure, because every kingdom functioned according to order. The kingdom of Wozniak at our home has order, not because of me. It functions very well because of my wife's orderly approach and the authority structure of our family. And see, every kingdom functions orderly, whether it's God's or Satan's. They can't fight against one another. And here you have a situation where this angel has power and authority over the waters. And look at what he declares. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. Notice, the angel does not say who is and who was and who is to come. That's always what has been said all throughout Revelation until now. Because it's not God you who is, who was, and who is to come in the future, because he has come. He has come in judgment. Christ has come in power. That's what it's building towards. So these plagues are being poured out. And when we get to the seventh cup, you finally have Jesus coming once and for all to judge the wicked nations. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, all will be thrown in the lake of fire on that day. And that is the judgment that is just and true. And you might be looking at these plagues and going, man, I don't want anybody to go through that. Can you imagine? And God doesn't either. But the fact that they have not taken a hold of the salvation God has offered in Christ, that God has not saved them in grace, but they have continued in rebellion to reject him. These judgments are just and true. They are right. And you might think that if God does these things, God is bad and wrong. You are wrong. Because God's word declares that this is right and this is good. This is just and true and this is what should be done. And God has given everything needed for salvation. And they have not received him. And they are getting what they deserve for their continued sin. Here's the judgment the angel says, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them the blood to drink. It is what they deserve. He even says the blood, the direct correlation to the blood of the saints and prophets that they killed and persecuted is in direct proportion to the blood they must drink now. It is what they deserve. And here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. You can sit back and go, you know what? I've received Christ. I have salvation. I'm so glad I'm not in that group. But you and I must pause for a moment and realize we belong to that group. Every one of us has earned a spot in fallen humanity. Every one of us has broken God's commands and will still do that. And yet God in his grace has not given us what we deserve. This is what we deserve. We deserve all of these plagues and more. And yet God in his grace says, I allowed Christ to experience every plague because of your sin for you so you can have what you do not deserve. God's love, God's favor, God's blessing, and eternal life in him. So praise the Lord that Jesus took what we deserve so he can give us what we do not deserve. And I heard the altar. Remember where all the martyrs were kept? The wicked world is being judged because of how they treated the church. I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Do you know that not a single human being will stand before God Almighty and have a just complaint against him? Nobody will. Nobody will be able to look at God and say, God, you were wrong for what you did to me or to him or her or anybody else. Nobody will have a single argument against God because all will be made clear. God will be just in all of his judgments and they will have to shut their mouth without any reply. The fourth angel pours out his cup on the sun and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. Same thing happens with the trumpets. God has a plague on the sun and its light, a third of its light is not given. And this time the sun is being used to punish the people on the earth in the last days. Says that he pours out the plague upon the sun and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. You would think humanity would get the idea. You got painful sores. No doctor can heal you. Nothing can take away the pain and torment. All the seas turned to blood. All the drinking water is blood. And then the sun is scorching you in its heat. And now this is my opinion, but I feel that sinful humanity knows deep down that one day God is going to use the sun as a tool of judgment. Why would I say that? Because I think there is a diversion tactic. I think this whole concept of global warming as the greatest you know, disaster of our day. It's highly controversial, but here's the reality. Whatever people believe about global warming is going to be true. On this day, it's going to be hot. And the scorching heat of the sun is going to make people wish that they would die. It's going to be so fierce. And so it's fascinating that so much of the world population is trying to limit the scorching heat of the sun. Because deep down, that sun is going to be in judgment of them. It is a reminder that God is not going to judge the world with water again. We have the rainbow as a reminder of God's covenant promise, but he will judge the world with fire. And it seems that it's coming from the sun. And that is a powerful and sobering reality. And I find it interesting that the world is trying to control its effects, to not let things heat up. Let us continue our sin, but don't let the barometer go up and the temperature rise of God's judgment against us. That's why individuals like Bill Gates, as I've told you before, is developing an aerosol spray to be sprayed into the atmosphere that would limit up to 35% of the sun's heat and rays to divert them back into outer space so that it cools the temperature of the earth, thereby pushing out global warming. Do you think sinful humanity has a bit of a God complex these days? Who are we to think that God, who created everything, is going to allow us to mess with his created order and there's not going to be harsh consequences? What do you think is going to happen to the balance of creation when man starts blocking out the rays of the sun? Not only that, you might have noticed a weird show being promoted as one of the top shows in the United States on Netflix right now. It's called Sweet Tooth. Okay, the concept behind this science fiction is that scientists have blended human DNA and animal DNA to create a chimera, a hybrid. And so part man, part deer is this baby. I haven't watched the show, but it seems really weird and far-fetched. It's not. China, presently, they have tried already to blend human DNA and pig DNA. They take a pig embryo, inject human stem cells that have been genetically modified in the hopes that the human stem cells bond with the host and it will be a hybrid of human and animal. Why would they do such a thing? Because they want to be able to harvest human-like organs for transplant. That didn't work with the pigs, so now they've moved on to monkeys because they're more genetically similar to humans. Now, I think these scientific ventures are abhorrent, they're immoral, they're ungodly, and they shouldn't be done. And I believe they are worse than the Tower of Babel. And I don't think God's going to sit idly by as we try to block out the sun and we try to blend humanity and the animal kingdom and distort the image of God in man. I don't think God's going to allow that to go on very long. So the news I give you today is Jesus might come back before you expect it. And if he does, woo! Praise the Lord, I can't wait, because we will be set free from every trial, every torment, everything plaguing us now. It will be gone. Amen. So God's word says later in this passage, stay awake, stay dressed, be ready, because I come like a thief when you don't expect it. And I'm just telling you today, hold on another day. Don't go too far down the road of what life may mean for you or what things you might go through or what you might suffer. You know what? You might not be suffering those things today. Enjoy today. Worship God today. Serve him faithfully. Don't have any regrets and trust him to get you through just moment by moment. Maybe you're in a situation like I was where every single breath you need him for. every swallow, every thought taken captive, whatever it is, look to him in these times. But just yesterday, I'll wrap it up with this. We were, I was in the evening, and Jen and I and Haven jumped in the Jeep, and we drove through Starbucks to get my study juice for late night studying. The only time I'll buy Starbucks. But it's interesting. We drive through, and the guy running the drive through was funny. We had a little banter back and forth. And we come to the window, and the guy at the window, he's got quite a collection of tattoos. And I, you know, I'm looking, I'm noticing, and I say to Jen, I go, oh, he's got a Galactic Empire's tattoo. For Star Wars fans, it's Star Wars, you know, universe or whatever. And when I had my nasal surgery, I decided to go back to my childhood and watch every single Star Wars movie I could fit in order, back to back, right? So that's what I did. But I'm fascinated by the storyline that I never understood, is you've got what used to be a republic becomes an empire with a tyrannical leader, an empire of darkness that's leading people to the dark side, that promises safety and freedom and does the opposite. Are you listening? And then there's the rebels, the resistance, who are trying to restore the republic and democracy and good and light. Right? So I'm like, wow, there's so much here. And Jen, being the Star Wars fan that she is, says to me, is the Galactic Empire the good guys or the bad guys? And I go, they're the bad guys. She goes, well, I'm the resistance then. I'm like, yeah, you are. And that's the reality. It's such a great example, because there's the kingdom of darkness, this empire ruled by the dark lord, Satan, and literally, we are the resistance. The Church of Jesus Christ, we are the true rebels standing against the tide of pagan culture, saying this is not right. We need to restore the republic. We need to bring back the kingdom of God and his morality and his truth, so that our children are not pawns of the empire. I mean, that is the reality of the world we are living in, and we're living in a day in which what used to be science fiction is now contemporary reality. And we have to wake up, and we have to start resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. We have to start walking with Christ, not away from him, and we need to trust him rather than doubt him. Are you listening? These are words we must live by today, because they are happening. This fight is real, and God is going to be glorified through it all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the biblical examples, the present day examples of how there is a kingdom of darkness that is taking people captive in their hearts and in their minds and bringing about death and evil and destruction. But Lord, there is a kingdom of light and of joy and of Christ. And that kingdom is advancing, and it is pushing on, and it is overcoming the darkness. And Lord, I pray that we would be the resistance, that we would stand against the forces of evil, and that, Lord, we would trust you in this life and in the life to come. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the victor, that the gates of hell cannot defeat your church, and that, Lord, you have called us into this great battle, and we get to be a part of it. And Lord, we get to be there and see the return of Christ, and we get to celebrate the new heaven and new earth that you have blessed us with. So Lord, we thank you for the hope and joy of that great day of redemption. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.